Tonight and the next two Thursdays, we're going to study the Micah, Book of Micah. And it's not exactly popular book because it hit home a little too close about the corruption, whether it's economical corruption or political corruption. In my opinion, this is a plea against corruption, especially dealing with the chapter 1 and 2. All forms of government are susceptible to political corruption, with an exception of the theocracy. Democracy is the whoever wins with the higher number, like Obama win over McCain. Majority vote went to him. And just because the majority of people select one person, majority of people agree, that doesn't mean it is correct. It's just majority of people like it. However, there is one form of government that does not have any corruption, that is governed by God Himself. Form of corruption varies, including the bribery, extortion, and embezzlement. While the corruption may start at the individual level, but it can certainly go into the criminal enterprise, such as money laundering and drug trafficking, even human trafficking. There are a lot of government involved human slavery around the world. It's not restricted to any of these things. I'm sure there are more. Corruption of all form rampant around the world, superpower like the United States, or even the third world country somewhere in Africa. As long as there are humans involved in the government, and there's a corruption. You all heard the power corrupt people, right? And the absolute power corrupt people absolutely. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we sang, you are the ruler of everything. Someday you will come and you will conquer this earth. You will conquer evil. And you will rule over all the universe. And there will be absolute peace. There won't be any evil. There won't be any tears. There won't be any darkness. There won't be any shadow. Because you yourself is light. We look for that day. But your word said, watch and pray. You didn't just tell us to pray and just barely get along. You told us, watch and pray, and we have assignment here. Let us get to know you through your word, through this book, Micah, that we may understand your wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start all the time, and whenever we have a new book, what do? We find out the author and the timeline. Starting with the author, of course, verse 1 of Micah, chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord, they came to Micah, Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Again, like Nahum, we don't know much about this guy named Micah. Let's look at the name of Micah, right? Micah's name is a abbreviation form of Micaiah. Micaiah. It means the who is like Jehovah, like an English name, Michael. Actually, Michael originated from the Hebrew word Micaiah El. What is El in Hebrew? God, Jehovah, that exactly. Even though we don't know much about him, we can tell he had a strong sense of his own calling as a prophet. Go to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 8. You there yet? Now truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. See, he's from the place called Moresheth. You can find the location here. Here is Jerusalem. It's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. There's a little town, Moresheth. It's known as a farming community. And where's the Samaria? Way up here. I didn't think carefully that I just cut it. My bad. So here's Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Southern Kingdom Judah, and Samaria is up here, that is the capital city of Northern Kingdom Israel. Remember, he is coming back to the timeline, which we're going to take a look at. Timeline is here. Here is Micah. Here's when he started to live, and he died here, and he wrote the book during his time. And he is a contemporary of Isaiah, and during the time of Hezekiah, Ahaz, and Jotham. You with me? The kings of that. At the same time, Micah is a contemporary in up here, and he is a friend, is contemporary of Hosea and Amos. So during about the same period of time, and he was living there. So let's take a look at the theme of the book. Society in Judah was rapidly changing from rural to the urban situation. In the defiance of the law of Moses, wealthy and greedy people purchasing the poor farming people. How do they purchase them? During the time of famine, what do? They loan the money. And then, of course, with high interest, what are they supposed not to do? Charge interest. But they charge the interest, and then when the poor people cannot get the pay them back, of course the collateral was their land. So they take the land away. And that's what they've been doing. Having coming from the, as I said, the farming community of Mauritius, Micah became a voice for the oppressed and rebuked the selfish rich people and the government officials who were in their payroll. In Amos, when we study Amos, he will echo the same message in his book. Now, Micah saw the coming judgment. Micah saw the coming judgment of the northern kingdom under the Assyria in 722 BC, as well as the fall of Jerusalem by Babylon between 606 to 596 BC. Micah sought to call the Jews back to the faithful worship of Jehovah, sincere obedience to his covenant. But that they refused to listen, because against their carnal grain, he pleaded for the social justice and concern for the helpless, but the people would not repent. Whenever there is a strong message against the people, like now in America, majority of people will not tolerate what the gospel says. That's the reason why they're rejecting it, because it goes against their carnal life. Let's go to verse 2. Hear, all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, and Lord, from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountain will melt under him, and the valley will split like wax before the fire, like the waters pour down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel. What is a transgression of Jacob? Is not the Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? This portion reminds me of the court opening scene. I'm sure you've been in the court one way or another with your jury duty or doing the traffic violation and end up in there. When you go to court, or I'm sure you've seen in the TV as well, when as judge enter into the courtroom from his chamber or her chamber, everybody have to rise up, right? Why do we do that? We do that in the respect of the judge and the law. But the Lord, who is ultimate judge, did not come to them in the same manner as these earthly judges. our earthly judges come to the courtroom without any prejudice. Remember the blind justice, the statue of woman with a blind justice and with a scale? The idea of blind justice, that person should not, the judge should not have any opinion whether the defendant is guilty or not guilty. And he just simply get the fact and evidence, see the evidence, and he listen to the testimony of the witnesses, and he will judge from there. But our God is a different story. He knows all things. He has all the evidence necessary and complete knowledge to judge of people of Israel and us. He doesn't need to call any witnesses, and witness or to confer with anyone, because he is all-knowing God. Like the Israelite, some Christians who are chastened by the Lord would think that the Lord is unfair for judging them while all the unbelievers and corrupted people around them are doing fine and getting away with just about everything they want. The Lord starts with us first because He loves us and we are His children. Why do I say that? Well, we'll go there. Then He will judge others. Then their punishment will be far worse than we can possibly imagine. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Keep your finger in Micah. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Way in the back. 1 and 2 Peter and 1 and 2 and 3 John, right? Chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin, where? In the house of God. That means us first. We will be judged first. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end? Those who do not obey the gospel of God. When He judges us, He judges with love, not with the wrath. That's the wrath of God is reserved for the unbelievers. Back to the Micah, according to verse 5, back to Micah, first chapter, verse 5. According to verse 5, the kings of both kingdoms were leading their nation to idolatry. Let's go back a little further. King David was a great king, even though he has flaws. And his son Solomon, this kid was born with a little silver spoon. He didn't have a silver spoon. He had a silver platter in his mouth when he was born. Yeah, preferably white gold, I guess. And he was born with everything in the place. All he had to do was just follow God. And he was told by the Mosaic law not to marry a foreign woman and not to have too many wives. Just stay with one woman. Guess what he did? He disobeyed both. He disobeyed both. And with so many wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had so many foreign women coming into his palace, and they came with what? Their own idols. And literally, King Solomon introduced idolatry to the kingdom, his own people. So after he died, of course, you remember Boam, guys? Rehoboam took the son of this King Solomon, took the southern kingdom Judah, and Jeroboam, not related with Rehoboam, took the northern kingdom Israel. When Jerusalem was end up in the Holy Temple, which was located in the Jerusalem, belonged to the southern kingdom, people in the northern kingdom had to travel at least once a year down to the Jerusalem to worship God. So the insecure king, Jeroboam, decided, well, you don't have to go down there. I will set up the holy temple, two different locations, so you can go there, one in Samaria, one in Dan. And he set up the two temples with golden calf to worship. This is your God, to worship here. And he's the one who led his people to the idolatry. Did I say something wrong? No? Exactly. Good. When the government and the people are both corrupted in their spiritual condition, you cannot expect anything else to be right in their society. When the spiritual condition is not right, nothing else matters. When the President of the United States of America declared that he appreciated the influence of the religion of Islam, and he called it peaceful religion, and claims that America is not a Christian nation anymore, and you have to wonder why God would not judge this nation right now. But he is judging this country by allowing her to go all the way down and thoroughly decay it within. This is a judgment. Let's look at the verse 6. Therefore, I will make a Samaria and a heap of ruins in the field and a place for the planting of vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved image shall be beaten to pieces, and all her paid as harlots shall be burned with the fire. All her idols will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of the harlot, and they shall return to the pay of the harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make wailing like the jackals, and the moaning like ostriches. I don't know how the ostrich moan, but I guess that's figure of speech. By the way, have you ever seen the ostriches on the way to the Casa Grande near the Pikachu Pig? They are funny looking animals. By the way, they never stick their head in the sand. That's a myth, okay? Oh yeah, they can peck you. And for her wounds are incurable. Note that her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, and it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. The Lord threatens to devastate his treasure cities. What are they? Jerusalem and Samaria. Assyria virtually annihilated Samaria, and with a horrendous 3-year siege. Their ideas, the tactic is rather different than ours. Our idea, just hit them hard, hit them fast, before they even realize what's happening, right? With the airstrike, so on. What they used to do, they just cover the entire, they surround the entire this castle or the town, city, and nothing goes in, nothing comes out. They just have a regular party for as long as they have a supply. Usually they mount up the siege, they have a siege mount to the level of the castle wall. And they fight but constantly, but no one can survive for years after years without supply going in. Ancient, once they conquer the castle or the city, what they usually, the ancient army, their tactic is go in, destroy everything. They even removed every single fountain, foundation stone, so they can no longer build a castle there anymore. Our only incurable wounds are the ones that we refuse to bring to God. When we don't repent, that's the incurable wound. With Him, all things are possible, but when we refuse to confess our sin to Him, then our wounds are incurable. Consequently, the Lord extends His chastisement period longer. You understand? When we don't repent, God extends woodshed time extra longer so we can get it. When we start to fight against God, we are not making Him difficult. We are making ourselves difficult by extending, prolonging the punishment time. We just cannot outsmart and outlast all-knowing, everlasting God. You with me? From verse 10 to verse 16, Micah used a series of puns used in the name of the cities and their similarity in sounds familiar with the familiar Hebrew words. For example, verse 10, tell it not in Gath. Why? In English, it doesn't make sense. But in the Hebrew word, I was told that get sounds like tell word in the Hebrew word. So tell is not in get. Beth Ophrah means a house of dust. Beth, remember, B-E-T-H. That is a house, right? What is the Bethel mean? House of God. El, Beth, El. So house of the Beth Ophrah means, Ophrah means dust. Beth Ophrah means the house of God, house of dust. So you read here that in the Beth Ophrah, roll yourself in what? Dust. That's the kind of, I guess, rhyme in Hebrew word. People of Shafar, is Shafar means pleasant and beautiful. And let's go to the verse 11. Pass by the in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shafar, instead of beautiful, in shame. Move down to verse 1 of chapter 2, please. Because we don't know the Hebrew, it does not jive to us that well. Verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their bed. That would be page 3. There we go. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They cover the field and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. They oppress man and his house, and man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your neck, and nor shall you walk hardily. For this is an evil time. In that day the one shall take up the proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our field. Therefore you will have no one to determine the boundary by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do you ever wonder why God chose Israel people? Do you ever wonder? I used to wonder why he chose the Israeli people. Why not people from Sweden, my country people? It's a joke, guys. Wake up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Huh? I dye my hair. Yeah. Something wrong with you guys? You guys are not quiet. What's the matter with you? Verse 7 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you. This is Moses speaking to the Israeli people, 2 million people there, or 2 million plus. You, that is Israelite, and nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of the all people. This reminds me what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? Now, don't ever think that we are chosen, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we are better looking. I know some of you guys are better looking than me. And you guys are so much smarter than other people. It's because he chose to love us. Nothing more. Let's continue verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. Folks, God chose the nation of Israel to be the people through whom Jesus Christ would be born and as the Savior from sin and death. God first promised to the Messiah right after Adam and Eve sinned. And he later confirmed the Messiahship to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would bring Messiah through the loin of the lineage of Israeli people. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reason why God chose people, Israeli people, to be His special, chosen people. May I change the slide? However, God's reason for choosing the nation was not solely for the purpose of producing Messiah. God's desire for Israel was that they would go teach others about Him. Israel was to be the nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to tell others about Him. God's intent was for Israel to be the distinctive people. Peculiar people, just like a church is a peculiar people, and the nation who points others toward God and His promised provision of a Redeemer, Savior, Messiah. Now, for the most part, Israel failed this task miserably. However, God's ultimate purpose for the Israel, that is bringing Messiah into the world, was fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ Himself. There is a conditional law, conditional covenant between Israel and God. If you do this, I will do this for you. Remember that? If you obey me, I will bless you. But there is a unconditional thing, like I will bring the Messiah through your lineage. That is unconditional one. And I give this land to you. That's an unconditional thing. God is the landowner, and Israeli people were supposed to just follow God and live in their land peacefully. Folks, listen. Privilege brings responsibility. And responsibility brings accountability. People want the freedom without accountability. People want the freedom so they can do whatever they want to do, but they, at the same time, they don't want other people to do whatever they want to do if it goes against them. The prophet held the government and the people of Israel accountable for two particular sins, covetousness and listening to the false prophet. Can I change the slide? The Mosaic law requires the land remain within the families and within the tribes. If they disobey him and they defy the land, invite his judgment. As I said before, if anyone sold their family properties, it's only until the next year of Jubilee. And when we studied the book of Leviticus, the year of Jubilee, the land go back to the original owner. At that time, the land will reverse back, as I said, and this arrangement kept the riches from oppressing the poor and helping to stabilize the economy. But the greedy, wealthy people in Micah's days were bent on acquiring the real estate as much as they could, and they ignored the year of Jubilee, they ignored the Sabbath, they ignored everything that was written in the Mosaic Law. And they made a huge profit and put the people into slavery ruthlessly. As I said before, the government officials were in their pockets, so they could do anything they want. It mattered little to these greedy people that they took away the farm illegally, evict the families. Listen to this thing. It sounds so familiar. Evicted the families from their home mercilessly, and they practiced the world version of the golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rules. Whoever has the gold and makes the rules. They forgot that the Lord owned the land, the Lord made the laws, and the Lord had compassion on the poor and oppressed. As I said, does that sound familiar to you? Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac It was a government-sponsored company, financial company, and even though it's open to public, they given a large amount of a contribution to the people in the Congress and Senate. And those people, those lawmakers are currently sitting in the committees that primarily regulate their industries, such as, I'll read this to you in this committee's name, and you are familiar with this name. House Financial Service Committee, and Senate Banking, Housing, and Urban Affairs Committee, and the Senate Finance Committee, and others are sitting on the powerful appropriations, or the Way and the Means Committee. And these are the members of the congressional leadership, or some of them actually run for the president. From 1991 until 1998, Barney Frank had a homosexual relationship with one of the executives of Fannie Mae. His name is Herb Moses. In other words, they were bosom buddies. Do you think that there's a conflict of interest? No kidding. Move down to verse 6, Micah chapter 2. Don't tell me Old Testament is not relevant. Don't tell me that. It is relevant. Do not prattle, you say, to those in the who prophesied, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? And are these saying he's doing? Do not my word do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pulled off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like a man returned from the war. And the woman of my people who cast out from their pleasant houses. And from their children that you have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. Verse 11, if a man should walk in the false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of these people. What does it mean? I'll prophesy of wine and drink. It means peace, prosperity, peace. Yes. Just as a false prophet attacked Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos for preaching the truth, so the false prophet attacked Micah for faithfully declaring the message of God. This man held on to the shallow theology. Some of you know this. They said, well, peace, peace, peace. If you hang around with God, you will get the prosperity. Many people think that as long as they attend the church once in a blue moon, they think that God is obligated to bless them, and they don't even entertain the thought of obeying the Lord according to the word of God. None of you are like that. I know that. They do whatever they want to do, expect the Lord to bless their wishes and desires. In my opinion, that's their pastor's fault. I say that. Why? Because as this false prophet of Israel that only declared easy listening messages to their people, many pastors and teachers talk about heresies to their people, and who only hear what their itching ear wants to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know some of you guys memorized this in your heart. That's good for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves the teachers who will tickle their ears. Does it happening now? Who is a good example? Joel Osteen, exactly. What this counterfeit religious leader forgot was that God is God's covenant involved precept as well as promises, obligation as well as blessings. Merely going through the motion of religion isn't the same as worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Anybody can join the crowd and be a part of some popular religious movement. But it takes a devotion, prayer, obedience, and submission to worship God with reverence and godly fear. If you get the small portion of what he says sounds right, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, God speaking here. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of the so many people. The one, note underline, the one, you might want to even put the capital O there. I will explain to you. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, or go and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Well, who would be the one? If you have a King James, it says the breaker. Who would that be? That's Jesus Christ. Folks, comfort without true repentance is only giving a false hope. But conviction without hope creates hopelessness. You with me on that? Let's go back to the beginning. Comfort without the true repentance is only giving false hope. That's what the easy listening message does. They comfort the people. What is that stupid theology they have? Purpose-driven or the seeker-sensitive. There we go. Seeker-sensitive is a comfort without a true repentance. It talks about heaven, but it never talks about hell. It talks about blessing, but it never talks about sin. It talks about forgiveness, but it never talks about repentance. Exactly, or feel bad. It's nothing more. You know what it is? Each Sunday morning is nothing more than pep rally. However, conviction without hope creates only hopelessness. Legalistic message gives them hopelessness. Like a performing surgery, you cut open somebody's cancer area. Just cut them open and then walk away. What good is that? Now he has another wound, open wound this time. If the surgeon is going to do the surgery, he had to cut open the area and he had to cut away the cancerous cell. Otherwise, that person is not going to heal. Without removing the sin from our lives, we cannot truly repent. Micah reminds the people about the faithfulness of God if they just obey Him. Let's make one application. Compromise to corruption is the silent, effective weapon Satan used against us. Isn't that true? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Let us not compromise Let us not do anything that disgrace your name, because you are too good to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.